heard about a husband who really enjoyed the meat his wife had served for dinner one night. He asked her, "What did you marinate this in?" Well, his wife immediately went into a long explanation about how much she loved him and how life wouldn't be the same without him and so on. And eventually, his puzzled expression made her interrupt her answer with a question of her own and says, "Now, what did you ask me?" And when he told her, she chuckled and said, "I thought you asked me if I would marry you again." And as she left the room, he called out, "Well, would you marry me again?" And without hesitation, she replied, "Vinegar and barbecue sauce." So would you marry me again? Sometimes you'll hear about a couple who have been married, 30, 40, 50 years. They'll have another wedding ceremony. They'll repeat their vows once again to renew the pledge that they had made, so many years ago. They say to one another, "Years ago, I promised to love you, to honor you, to cherish you, to be faithful to you. And I want you to know that I meant what I said then, and I'm just as committed to you now as I was 50 years ago." And when we do that and we see that, I just think that is so beautiful. Well, a similar thing happens in Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the God which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua is trying here to get the people of Israel to renew their covenant with God. He's trying to get them to renew their commitment to God. We live in a time when a lot of people want to shy away from the word commitment. They really don't want to lock themselves into a particular course of action. They want to keep all of their options open. So I'll commit to a degree, but yet I want a back door. I want an open window. I want some way that I can get out. But the Lord says that there comes a time when you need to renew your commitment with God. A time when you say, "Lord, I know 20 years ago I made a commitment to you. Lord, I know that I made a decision to put you first in my life. I made a decision that day to forsake my sinful ways. I made a decision to dedicate myself to you. And I want you to know, Lord, that I meant what I said. And I am just as committed to you now as I was 20 years ago." That is exactly what is happening in Joshua chapter 24. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad that you're here. What we do is we're reading through the one-year Bible as a church. Sunday morning, Sunday nights, Wednesdays, and Thursday nights in Palm Desert. I'm taking a section of each of those times, a part of what we're reading, and then we're tying it together so we're all on the same page and going through the Word together. I know we started Judges the beginning of this week. We finished up chapter 24 in Joshua about the first part of the week. But there was so much here that I just wanted to conclude. I did an overview of Joshua Wednesday night and covered the whole book for you. And then I just need to do something here in chapter 24 because it's so relevant to where we are right now as a church. And then tonight we'll pick up some chapters in Judges 6, 7, and 8, I think we'll kind of cover in an overview way. But as I was reading 24, I realized that it is all too easy for us to fall back, for us to slip back, for us to lose our enthusiasm, to not be as fired up for God as we once were. And there's a natural tendency for things just to slow down. Therefore, I really believe that we need those times when we say, "This is who we are, and this is what we're all about, and this is what we're going to do. This is just the way it is." And this morning, I kind of want to look at this chapter in Joshua and notice six things that are involved in making any kind of spiritual commitment. I think we gave you an insert. You might want to take some notes if that's helpful for you. And the first thing I want to point out is simply a reason for confidence. It's interesting to notice here that how Joshua brings these people to the point of decision. He starts in verse 2, and he reminds the people, look at that there. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served over other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him through all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave them to Isaac." And what he's doing, he's reminding the people of Israel of all of the wonderful things that God had done for them. He talks about how God, if you read the whole chapter there, the first part of it, he talks about how God had blessed Abraham, how God had blessed Isaac, how God had blessed Jacob. Then he talks about Moses, and he talks about Aaron. He talks about how God brought the plagues on the Egyptians. He talks about how the Lord led the Israelites through the Red Sea and how the Red Sea closed down the Egyptians and what a great victory that was. And then he takes them to the edge of Canaan and he talks about that and he talks about how God gave them the promised land. And basically what he does in this chapter, he gives them a very quick historical account of God's dealing with his people. And how faithful God has been to them through the years. And the reason that Joshua did that is because whenever you're about to make a commitment, it's important that you have a reason for confidence. So Joshua tells them what God has done for them. He tells them about the faithfulness of God. And he says, "You guys, all of you know these stories as well as I do." And he says, "Think about how God has treated you. Think about how God has been faithful." He says, "On every turn when we have trusted God, we have been victorious." And guys, if this morning we're willing to make a solemn covenant commitment with God, it must first of all start with this kind of confidence. We need to know where this confidence comes from. Where does it come from? Well, the key word, and Joshua uses it over and over and over again in this book, is remember. Time and time again, he says, "You guys need to remember." You see, God knows this. If you'll simply remember what he's done, if in your mind you'll remember his faithfulness, then you'll be faithful to him. Why? Because it's in that memory that we see the work of God. And Joshua says to these folks, if you'll just remember this, then out of a heart of gratitude, you're going to make the right choice. You see, if you boil it down to the simplest terms of why do we serve God? Why do we do that? Has it become routine? Is it just the thing that we do? Is it our lifestyle? Is it because we know nothing else? Why do we serve God? We serve God primarily out of one reason. It is out of gratitude. See, if you want to maintain a spiritual commitment to God, somewhere in your heart, there must be a spirit of thankfulness. You see, rules and regulations will only take you so far. Doing it because it's the right thing will only last so long. But there has to come a moment in all of our lives, and that moment seems to reoccur in our lives when we will say, out of an appreciation that I have for God and all that he's done for me and all that he continues to do for me, I want to serve him. And if you remember, if you'll simply look back and look at how wonderful God has been to you and how many times God has expressed his love for you, then that commitment will become much, much easier. So the first key to confidence, in order to make this kind of commitment these folks needed to make, is a confidence in God and remembering what he has done. Wanda and I moved to the desert here in 1971. I was working for Southern California Gas Company. I was transferred here. Through a series of events with guys that I was working with at Southern California Gas Company, several of those gentlemen got saved through Wanda's witness, through my witness with many of those guys. I had gone to Bible college before moving out here after I'd received the Lord just to get some knowledge for myself, because I found myself guilty because I was raised in Sunday school and didn't know anything that I was ever taught. So when I got saved, I went to Bible college, graduated from Bible college after 4 years. And so after that, we moved out here. We were transferred. People started getting saved, started having a Bible study in our house. That grew. They started inviting friends. They came to us one day and said, "We want to start a church." And I said, "Go ahead. God bless you." And they said, "No, we want you to be the pastor." And I said, "I don't want to do that because my wife will leave me because she doesn't want to be a pastor's wife because she has four brothers. Three of them were pastors. And she said, "I will never marry a pastor because I've watched what they've gone through and the hurt that they've experienced. I will never marry a pastor." So she married a heathen. All right. And God got a hold of the heathen, got saved, and long story short, started a church. We met in our house, and then we met at International Hotel in Palm Springs, corner of Sunrise and Highway 111. We moved from there after a period of time to Sands Hotel, the other end of Palm Springs. Met for a while in Campfire Girls building. Then we rented a building for a while on 1151 North Indian, right across from the old El Mirador Hotel. There was an old saddle shop, gun shop there that we took and renovated and met there for a while until the city told us we had to leave. Then we ended up at a place right next door to Zelda's in Palm Springs. There was an old Bank of America escrow building there that we rented and renovated, and we met there for several years until they asked us to leave there, and then we left there because it was a lot of conflict with the parking with Zelda's and the partying going on. But God did a lot of things, saved a lot of people, saved a good friend of mine who ended up being on staff here for a while and then left here and cashed his heart, and he just died recently in Hemet, went to his funeral, a great guy. He was walking up the stairs to Zelda's one night and saw the church over there and decided, "I want to see what that is," walked over there, came in, got saved, and his life was totally turned around, and ended up working on staff for him for years and continued in ministry until the day that he died. So, you know, God honored that and blessed that. And we went from there to a school in Palm Springs. And then we went from there to this facility, which was a pool construction company. And we saw it one day, and the guy that I was with said, "We need to go and look at that." There was a for sale sign on it. We went and looked at it. And the guy that I was with was kind of a mover and a shaker, great guy. He got saved here also. And he recently died and went home with the Lord, and just a great individual, Max Binswanger. And we came in, looked at this, says, "What do you think?" And I said, "Well, it'd be great." There was nothing around here but dust and sand and dirt in this building. And it wasn't this building. It was just a little warehouse sitting here, a little swimming pool, a little house back there. And so we said we'd buy it. I think it was $160,000, and we didn't have $160. And so we said we'd buy it, put it in escrow, and close of escrow. We needed $40,000 to get out of escrow, and God supernaturally. These are things we need to remember about the church, okay? And $40,000 was given to get it out of escrow, and then we needed some more property to expand the parking. We did that, and then over the years, we built the various buildings. This one was built in 1984, the one next door in 1990. This was built because a contractor came in one day, and he also got saved in his family and was sitting in the little warehouse that we used to use, and it was raining and the roof was leaking. And he said, "You know, I could come in and fix that roof for you." And I said, "That's cool," because we had buckets hanging from the roof on nails to catch the water. And he said, "Well, I could fix that roof." And I said, "Okay." And it ended up this building. Okay. He was going to repair the roof, and this is what came out of this. You're just sitting in that little warehouse with a new roof on it. Okay, and this was built with just TLC, with so many men, and the ceiling was built over a period of a couple of weeks. The guys working on their regular jobs, coming here at night, working till 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, and putting that ceiling together. Just a beautiful time, you know, and God has just met all of these things. Well, as all of you know, about a year or so ago, I told you we're going to expand the facilities. We're trying to get property around and on each side of us and expand and knock some walls out kind of do that. And as we attempted to do that, the reason we have not done that, we did some renovating in here and that's all we did. As we attempted to do that, God closed all the doors. The property next to us had been vacant, well, I guess forever, but it was been vacant at least since the time we bought this property. I know that. Since 1979, we had a chance to buy it all those years, never had any money. Then we had the availability to buy it, the money to buy it, about a year ago, and it was back on the market, so we gave them an offer. They accepted the offer. We signed the papers. They hadn't signed the papers, and as soon as we signed the papers, somebody got wind of that. Somebody else came in, and offered more money for the property that had sat there for, you know, those 30 years. And so they called us and said, well, somebody else wants to buy it. Well, we made a deal with you. Well, we didn't sign it yet. Said, well, what did they offer? And they told us what they offered and said, okay, we'll meet that. And they called us back about 3 hours later. Well, we told them that you would do that. And the other people said they would offer this. Said, wait a minute, time out. We're not going to be in a bidding war. If God wants us to have it, it was going to be ours. But we're not going to do that. So, you know, God bless the people that bought it. We're out of it. So they sold that to a different party. We're buying the one next door. And same party slipped in underneath us and bought that. And all of the things were just kind of, doors were closed. So for a year, we just spent, you know, how are we going to do this? Because we cannot expand anymore. We can't grow with our parking facilities and what's going on here. And then we started Palm Desert, and that's growing. We're, you know, on Sunday mornings out there running 120, 130, 140 people every Sunday, and adults, and that's growing. And so, you know, I got myself doing 4 Sunday morning services and 1 Sunday night, and I'm too old to do that. And so God has opened the door, and I'm just going to share this with you. We'll get back to our study. I didn't plan on doing this in the study. It just happened to, as I was reading, I didn't prepare for the study for this. But as I was sharing this, I thought this would be a great time to do this. And we shared this with some of the men on Friday night. God has opened the door for us to purchase some new property. And we're going to, and we have signed the letter of intent. We'll be signing the contract probably this week. And we have bought 7 acres of land on Cook and Gerald Ford, which is about 10 or 12 minutes from here. I make it in 12 minutes every day. People laugh at me, but as they came back the other night, we met out there, and some of the guys said they made it back in 7 or 8 minutes. So it's a very short distance from here. A very short distance from Palm Desert. It's right at the off-ramp there. You know where the new Hampton Inn is there? On the corner, it's right behind that 7 acres. It's right in the central part of the desert. We'll have this great chance to build a facility that we need. About 3 times the size, about 1,200 seats we're going to put in it. We'll be showing some pictures of probably the facility that we're going to be building. That's going to take all of our commitment. I'm not doing a major thing and trying. I'm not going to pass out money stuff this morning. Okay, I'm not asking you to do that. We're going to present it, present the need, tell you what's going on. As God supplies, God supplies. But you need to understand that my role is to preach the gospel, and that's what I'm going to do. So we're not going to be trying to raise money every week. We're just going to tell you what's going on. So that's where we are. Be praying about it. So if you hear that things are going on we're attempting to sell this property to another church. So if you hear about those things, I wanted you guys to know about it, all right? Because our main goal and our only intent is simply to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and to meet the needs of many people, as many people as we can. We feel, the leadership and finance committee and all the guys feel, that this move needs to be done to just kind of expand what God wants to do. Or we can sit here and just, you know, be kind of stifled. But my desire is to, and again, I'm too old to do this. You know, the young guys build the buildings, you know. But we're going to do it because that's what God's calling us to do. So I wanted to share that with you, okay? So if you're going to make a commitment to God, the first thing you need to do is you need to have confidence in Him. Know what He has done for you in the past. Remember those things. Secondly, there needs to be this strong challenge. Verse 14 of chapter 24. Joshua said, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river of Egypt. Serve the Lord." So Joshua comes to these people. He gives them a great challenge. He says, you need to throw away these gods that you've accumulated. You need to serve only, entirely, completely, solely the Lord. It seems to me that people respond to great challenges. I think one of the great problems in this country is that people are afraid to challenge us. Why was Winston Churchill such an effective leader in World War II? It wasn't because he promised the British people a life of ease. It was because he said this, "I promise you nothing but blood, sweat, toil, and tears." And people responded to that message. People seem to respond to great challenges. People don't respond well to mediocrity. People don't get excited about maintaining the status quo. People are comfortable in the status quo. Even they say about us building and moving and the challenges. Some people go, "No, I don't just like coming and sitting, and it's okay. I don't want to do that. We like the status quo, but we're not challenged by the status quo. We don't grow by the status quo. Why was Jesus so effective with people? Jesus challenged them to the core. You never see Jesus compromise. You never see Jesus begging. Rather, you see Jesus saying, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what he laid out. There is a book called Growing Up in America. And in that book, the author, Tony Campolo, explores why so many churches are losing their teenagers by the droves. And he makes this point. He says, our teenagers are not leaving us because we've asked too much. They're leaving our churches because we've asked too little. Think that through. And I think it's true. They don't have a desire to give themselves to something mediocre. They don't have a desire to give themselves to an organization that's unwilling to challenge and motivate and say, let's go for it. And so they leave. It's not because we're asking too much, but because we're asking too little. See, the mentality in the church today has moved by and large in many sectors of, we want to make this comfortable for everybody. We don't want people to be uncomfortable. So we're not going to say certain things or things that will offend people because we need you coming back. Because we have this mortgage that we have to pay. And in able to pay this mortgage, you know, we have to have you coming. Who was it that said, one of you will tell me in a minute if I tell you what they said. They said, before you can fill a church, you have to be willing to empty a church. It's a great quote. It was one of the great church fathers. I remember who it was. It was great. If you don't know who it was, Chuck Woolley said, before you can fill a church, you have to be willing to empty that church. And that makes sense to me. Think about that, man. It's not a matter of just appeasing people and satisfying people and saying to people things that will make them comfortable so they'll come back and write their check next week. It's challenging to say, okay, let's go for it with God, whatever that means. And the challenge is what causes us to grow. Incredible. Here's Joshua saying, you guys need to give up these gods. You need to serve the Lord and Him alone. Thirdly, there needs to be an ability to choose. The next thing we see here is that he gave them a choice. We need to have the ability to choose. Looking at verse 15, choose for yourselves this day who you're going to serve. You know, one thing that we need to understand about serving God is that it is always voluntary. You don't have to do it. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. I think there's a great freedom in that. The Lord never created any of us to be robots. He doesn't want any of us to do it just because we have to do it, but rather he wants us to freely choose. Now, I find that very interesting in the Gospels about Jesus. I said a moment ago, Jesus never begs anybody. Do you ever in the Gospel see Jesus chasing anybody down? The rich young ruler. When Jesus saw something very good in him, but when he left the Lord, you don't see Jesus going, oh, please come back. I'm sorry. I maybe went too far. Let's work that through. I didn't mean to offend you. You know, you don't see the Lord chasing him. Because the Lord understands that at the very core, this is everybody's choice. You know, over the 30 years that I've been here and a lot recently, and I know God's saying something, I have many times have had a very hard time with that statement, this choice. When there's someone I really love, someone whom I want to see go to heaven more than anything else, I have a problem with allowing it to be their choice. Don't you? I just wish I could force them to do what's right, but I can't. We can express our love and the love of God, But in the end, it's their choice. And that can be a very hard thing to accept. And it's hard for you to accept because many times you'll call me and say, you know, Pastor Chuck, I need you to talk to so-and-so because they need to get saved. And I just, okay, I'll talk to them. But hey, I'm not going to do any better job than you're going to do because God's put them in your life. And they're not going to get saved or receive Jesus until that time is ready or until they make that choice, no matter what you say or no matter what I say. And that's tough, isn't it? If they just talk to the right person, you know, they're going to get saved, and you would want to make that choice for them. And I have loved ones in my life that I have talked to and talked to and talked to, and nothing has happened, and it bothers me so bad that it's choice. You know, sometimes I want to help them, and I can't. We see it in Jesus. We see it here in Joshua. Guys, you choose what you're going to do. I know what my family and what I'm going to do, but you do whatever you want to do. You know, there is really a freedom in that, though. Every now and then, we need to say to ourselves, this is my choice. Do you ever get discouraged at your job? Do you ever get discouraged at your ministry? I do. I know you find that hard to believe, working with such wonderful people like you. But sometimes, I get discouraged. And I get so tired of doing this. And you know what I do? I sit down and I say, okay, Chuck, you don't have to do this. If you don't want to, you can do something else. See, I need to be here because it's my choice, not because I have to be here or I can't do anything else. If you feel like you have got to do something, you feel so hemmed in. So I say to myself, Chuck, if you really don't like this, then don't do it. Go do something else. But then there's always something within me that goes, no, but I want to do this. This is how I feel God wants me to use my talents. And there's a great exhilaration in being able to say, I'm here because this is my choice. God called me. I have a choice to stay or to leave. I have a choice to teach or not to teach. I have a choice to follow Him and try to lead you. I have a choice to study, pray, seek God for what I want to share or what I think He wants me to share with you. It is always my choice. And there is a great freedom in that, knowing why I am here. I want to tell you something this morning. If you're struggling in your commitment to God, if you're struggling in your ministry or your commitment to God, why don't you give yourself a choice? You don't have to do your ministry. You don't have to be here. You don't have to do this. If you don't want to do it, don't. You will never hear this place begging for Sunday school teachers or begging for any kind of ministry help. I'm not going to do that because I don't want anybody. The easiest way to get people to do stuff is by motivation through guilt, you know, or fear. We can you know, cover all the holes we have here and all the empty spots, you know, or building the building or whatever. We can try to motivate and do this kind of stuff. I will not do that. My thing is, if you don't want to be here, don't. You don't want to be in ministry, don't be in ministry. You don't want to give, don't give. It is your choice. And then when you do decide to do those things, if you decide to do those things, what a freedom that you're doing it because of choice. You're tithing because you saw in God's word that you have a choice to do that, and you've chosen to do that, not because some guy got up here and harangued you into giving so God will give back to you, and if you don't give, we're going to get on your case or whatever. And it's a choice. You need to understand that. And you say, you could be sitting here now and say, I can't believe that Chuck's saying that, especially you guys in ministry here that need help. Isn't that what Joshua said? Isn't that exactly what Joshua said? He said, I'm not forcing you guys into following God. I'm not forcing you in anything. It's your choice. But once you do, and once you do that, and come to that point of making a choice, I think you'll realize something. I know there are times in my life when I question my commitment to the Lord. Do I really want to live this lifestyle? And when I finally say, well, Chuck, go do something else, everything within me goes, no, I can't do that. I believe this. This is right. This is true. I could not turn my back on Jesus Christ for anything in this world. There's something healthy about giving yourself that choice again. so you know why you're doing what you're doing. And I challenge some of you this morning, if you've been living for a while in mediocrity, sort of half-heartedly doing this thing, give yourself a choice. Get out of it if you don't like it. Find out why you're doing what you're doing. And if you want to serve the Lord, then do it. As Joshua would say, go for it. Throw away those foreign gods. Accept only the Lord God. You have to have that choice. Number four, example of conviction. Then Joshua says at the end of verse 15, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now that's an example of conviction, is it not? If you keep reading there, you will see where they say, no, Joshua. Hey, Joshua, we want to serve the Lord. But it took that one voice. Sometimes it only takes one person willing to step out and say, God, I want to serve you. The problem with most of us is that we don't want to be the first one to take that step, you know, to stick out and be the one that really takes that step. Most of us are waiting for us, this challenge from Joshua that says, you guys do whatever you want to do. But let me tell you this. I know what me and Mrs. Joshua and our little ones are going to do. We're going to serve the Lord. And don't we need that in church today? Boy, I think so. We need adults to stand up and say, I'm going to serve God. I don't care what the rest of the people think about me. I don't care if they think I've gone fanatical and berserk. I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm not going to be ashamed of it. We need some teenagers who'll take a stand at school. I know it's tough. You know it's tough. But we need some teenagers who will stand up and say, I'm making this commitment if anybody else does or not. I am going to serve the Lord. It's that example of conviction that makes a difference in people's lives. And number five, there's a picture of the consequences. If you keep reading, you see here a picture of the consequences. It's interesting. At the end of verse 18, the Israelites scream out, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. And then look at what Joshua says in verse 19. It's incredible. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. Did you find that interesting when you're reading through the Bible? When you saw that? Joshua challenged these guys. He says, you need to go for it. You need to choose. And they say, we've chosen, Joshua. Let's do it. And then Joshua says, sorry, guys, you can't. Isn't that what you picked up? Isn't that what it says? There are different ways you can look at this. But I think what Joshua's doing here is he's making these people fight through for their commitment. He's saying, guys, do you really want this? Guys, do you really want it? Or are you saying this because I just preached a fired up sermon and I said you needed to choose? Or are you doing this because this is what you really want to do? That's what he's saying. Then he says in verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. What he is saying is, guys, if you're really serious about this, you must look at the consequences. In the long run, you have to look at, what is it going to be like to serve God? What is it going to be like to serve foreign gods? Where will each path end up taking me? Guys, we'd do well today if we'd look more at the consequences of our lifestyle. You know, when you give yourself a choice, you need to also raise the question, where will this lead? If I determine to live a life of selfishness for my satisfaction and pleasure, then in the long run, what kind of person will I be? And even on this earth, how happy will I be? And in eternity, where will I be? See, we need to look at those kinds of consequences. And as we look at the consequences of serving the Lord, it may be more difficult and certainly more challenging, but the consequences are tremendous. So Joshua forces the Israelites to look at the consequences. And then he had them write down a covenant. Write down a covenant. Look at verse 25. Very interesting. After Joshua had told them to pledge their allegiance to the Lord, verse 25, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute, an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone. He set up there upon the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, This stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. The last key factor in making this commitment is making a written covenant. Joshua says, guys, you said you'd serve the Lord. All right, gentlemen, he says, let's get practical about this matter. Let's put it on paper. And here's what God wants. He said, let's write it down. And then he says, let's not just write it down. Let's mark it. Let's make this place for you to remember what you did. Let's make this a significant moment in your life where you mark this decision. A stone or a pile of stones, and you've seen as we've been reading through the Old Testament, for some reason in those days was looked upon as a holy object. So Joshua now says, here's the stone under this beautiful tree. Let's mark this spot right here as the place where you changed your life. Let's write it down. And every time you see that rock, it will remind you of the covenant you made with God. Listen, if you want to make a firm commitment to God, there's a great need for that. And what Satan can do is to keep you in a constant state of indecision. You hear a message. You're reading in the Word. You're drawn to it. But you never quite make that commitment. You never quite say yes. You never quite say, yes, Lord, this is it. And so you spend half your life vacillating between the Lord and Satan, too afraid of hell and too afraid of commitment to go, you know, one way or the other. That's why it's significant what Joshua does here. He says, okay, guys, you say you're going to follow God. Let's write this thing down. If you want to establish a goal, you better write it down. If you want to be firm about something, put it on paper. You have something to remind you. This is what I said I was going to do. I was going to do this, and you have it there. You write it down. You remember it. There's a story that went around the internet a while back that is reported to be a true story of something that happened just a few years ago at the University of Southern California. I don't know if it actually happened or not, but it's purported to be true. But it still makes a powerful point whether it's true or not. As the story goes, there was a professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California who was a deeply committed atheist. His primary goal for one required class was to spend the entire semester attempting to prove that God couldn't exist. His students were always afraid to argue with him, very intimidated because of his impeccable logic. For 20 years, he had taught this class and no one had ever had the courage to go up against him. Sure, some had argued in class at times, but no one had ever really gone against him. Nobody would go against him because he had a reputation. And at the end of every semester, on the last day, he would say to his class of usually about 300 students, if there is anyone here who still believes in Jesus, stand up. In 20 years, no one had ever stood up. They knew what he was going to do next. What he would say was, because anyone who believes in God is a fool. If God existed, he could stop this piece of chalk from hitting the ground and breaking. Such a simple task to prove that he is God, and yet he can't do it. And every year, he would drop the chalk onto the floor of the classroom and it would shatter into 100 pieces. And all the students could do is just stop and stare and say nothing. Most of his students, when that class was over, after the semester, was convinced that God couldn't exist. A number of Christians had attended his class, but for 20 years they had been too afraid to stand up. Well, a few years ago there was a freshman who happened to get enrolled in the class. He was a Christian. He had heard the stories about this professor. He had to take the class because it was one of the required classes for his major, and he was very intimidated and very afraid. But for 3 months that semester, he prayed every single morning that he would have the courage to stand up no matter what the professor said or what the class thought. Nothing they said or did could ever shatter his faith, he hoped. Finally, the day came. The professor said, if there is still anyone here who still believes in God, stand up. Well, the professor and the class of 300 students looked at him shocked as he stood up at the back of the classroom. And the professor shouted, you fool! If God existed, he could keep this piece of chalk from breaking when it hit the ground. He proceeded to drop the chalk, but as he did, it slipped out of his fingers, off his shirt cuff, onto the pleats of his pants, down his leg, and off his shoe. As it hit the ground, it simply rolled away unbroken. The professor's jaw dropped as he stared at the chalk. He looked up at the young man and turned and ran out of the lecture hall. The young man who had stood up proceeded to walk to the front of the room and shared his faith in Jesus Christ for the next half hour. Isn't that tremendous? Many of you remember Oral Hershiser. Maybe 15 or so years ago, he was pitching for the Los Angeles Dodgers. They had just won the World Series, and Hershiser had been named the most valuable player of the World Series. One of the shows about the series showed him in the dugout just before the ninth inning of the last game that he pitched. You remember this story, many of you. He was leaning against the wall and his lips were moving. Shortly thereafter, he was invited to be a guest on the Johnny Carson show tonight. And Carson asked him, he said, what were you saying? Well, Hershiser responded, I wasn't saying anything. Well, then tell us what you were doing. I was just there. He said, no, tell us what you were doing. He says, I was singing. Johnny Carson said, what were you singing? I didn't know you were a singer. Come on, let's hear what you were singing. Hershiser says, no, I don't want to do that. I'm not a singer. I won't sing. And the audience began to clap and shout, yeah, let's hear it. Whoa, and they were all screaming and stuff. And finally, he was convinced to sing, and he just sat there and he started to sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, ye creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. He sang that, the doxology. Johnny Carson was speechless. The whole audience was dead silent. Then one person stood up and began clapping. And soon the whole audience joined in applause. This was simply Oral Hershiser's way of saying, Lord, the only reason I'm the most valuable player is because you are the most valuable God. You're the one who gave me my ability. You're the reason why my life has been so blessed. I respect you and I love you. Oral Hershiser is a man who truly appreciates God. And that's what Joshua is trying to get the people of Israel to do. In chapter 24, he says to them, the only reason why you're about to go in the promised land is because of God. And recognize that. And he says he took care of your fathers. He removed your obstacles. He destroyed your enemies. And God is the one who made this possible. It wasn't your ability to survive. It wasn't your craftiness under pressure. It was God and God alone. I was reading a short article about the 19th century British nurse Florence Nightingale. She was asked one time how she was able to do so much in her life to help others. And this is what she said. If I could give you information on my life, it would be to show you how a woman of ordinary ability has been led by God in extraordinary ways. God has done it all. He should get the credit, not me. One of the greatest things you can do is to recognize that you're not so great without Jesus Christ. And once you do that, you can start to appreciate God for who he is. Deuteronomy 8:17 says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember, the Lord your God, for he is the one who gives you the ability to produce the wealth. God is the one who gives us the power to do all of the everyday things you and I take so much for granted. And I believe this Joshua story we just read helps us to remember how to appreciate God for all that he does. The example, Joshua was willing to stand up. Oral Hershiser was willing to stand up. And because somebody was willing to stand up and take a stand, things happen. Perhaps, even this morning, early as it may be, this needs to be the place where you mark the spot. Maybe this needs to be the place where you set up the stone and you say, guys, I don't know what everybody else here is going to do, but I'm going to serve the Lord. Maybe you don't need to come forward. But maybe you have the need to write something down. Maybe you do need to come forward. Maybe not. Maybe you just have the need to write something down. You may have the need to make a commitment in ink and say, God, I'm going to be yours. God, no longer halfway. God, I'm going to make a decision. Do I want to walk with you or do I not? Weigh the consequences. Make the decision for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. Because I have a desire to affect people. I have a desire to see things change for Jesus Christ. Let's stand.